morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you once again. And we appreciate your prayers. As some have asked about my wife and children, it's getting quiet there. Twins are the only ones still with us. The other five are grown and about different places. Both the daughters are married. Elizabeth lives up in Allentown, Pennsylvania, and they fellowship at the assembly there at Allentown. And Caitlin is married and has just adopted a child and is in the process of adopting another. They have, at the time, three foster children. Well, they fellowship in Apex at the Western Wake Assembly. And then there are the three boys, Isaac, Jacob, and Benjamin, are not yet married, but they're working it out on their own. So if you think of us, we do appreciate your prayer. If you would turn to the book of 1 Peter once again. 1 Peter, we, in times that I've been with you this year, have been considering walking through this study of the book of 1 Peter. We find in this particular book one that speaks about pilgrims and strangers. As an analogy for us that know the Lord Jesus, that heaven is our home. And on the way through this pilgrim walk, Peter addresses these issues of suffering in connection with believers' suffering, as it were, but with a great example of the Lord Jesus in his suffering. When you find the different passages that talk about suffering and trials in this book, it's generally near a passage that speaks specifically about the example of the Lord Jesus in his perfect example in his suffering. We looked at chapter 1 as a wonderful beginning to the story of 1 Peter, as our minds can go back to the man Peter and the things that he was known for, being a spokesman among the disciples, and how so often he would say things, sometimes a bit rashly and other times very pointed, as the Lord would lead in certain very pointed, important statements. And yet the one who, in one sense, had a sense of failure when he denied the Lord Jesus, yet the Lord restored him in a glorious way, as we see him swimming to the shore upon the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord challenged him to feed his lambs. And yet we find the same Peter later, after the Lord Jesus went back to glory, this Peter preached there at Pentecost, and some 3,000 souls were saved. And yet from there, we think of chapter 1 and how it speaks much of the gospel. What an introductory to the importance of the gospel and the doctrines of salvation, speaking of being born again, speaking of redemption, speaking of faith in Christ, different aspects of this gospel message that means so much to us that are pilgrims and strangers. Of course, in the context, when Peter would write at the beginning of the letter, he would mention those that have been scattered about, that sense of scattered and pilgrims and strangers in that first century, those that had been scattered abroad in different areas. And yet he would address how that they, as well as we, must lean upon the Lord Jesus, the one who is the stable and sure foundation in the midst of our trials and difficulties. And the term suffering, again, comes up so often in this book. And through chapter 1, when we move to chapter 2, we considered the first 10 verses talking about our position as believers as also priests. You see, in the Old Testament, there was the function of priest in the tabernacle and such. But we in the New Testament, it's not limited to just certain believers. It is all believers are called holy and royal priest. And yet there's one great high priest. That's the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so we read about our privileged position as priests before the one that we call precious, as those early verses of chapter 2 addresses. Again, there's a lot of Old Testament language, as you can tell already, a lot of quotes from the Old Testament in the book of 1 Peter. And then the latter part of chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, we considered areas of submission, as it were, and acknowledging different roles, as it were. It would speak about government roles and such as this, about servants, or you think of in workplace and different areas of our lives, and how we're to submit to those in authority, but yet at the same time, notice the example, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, is there at the end of chapter 2 about how he suffered. And yet when he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he threatened not. And yet he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, our sins. And as we see these things, it flows into chapter 3. And the last time we considered the first 7 verses, along that same theme of submitting to one another in different areas of our lives, we considered the husband and wife role, particularly if a wife has an unsaved husband, how that she can be a testimony to him. And in those relationship issues, we read and considered both husband and wife through verse 7. So today we pick up in chapter 3 and verse 8. We want to consider verse 8 to 17 this morning. We see it beginning with the word finally. We see a transition here at verse 8. And we'll notice in these verses, as pilgrims and strangers, we have reminders of practical living. You see, if we're pilgrims and strangers in this life, we're going to still need to remember that as we walk through this life, we're exhorted to live holy lives. Lives that are testimony, is a testimony for the name of the Lord Jesus. In this section here, we see a few Old Testament quotes. And there's a lot of opportunity to move back and forth and compare Scripture with Scripture here. When you look at practical holiness, things concerning our everyday living, there's much throughout the Word of God that compares Scripture with Scripture. So we'll turn to some of that in our study today. First of all, let's begin reading at verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So in these first couple of verses, we're reminded of several aspects of practical holiness, traits of a pilgrim, we could call this. We find here, be of one mind in verse 8. You know, our mind perhaps could go to the book of Philippians. So often the Pauline epistles deals with a lot of doctrine at the beginning of those letters, such as in Philippians. It speaks of important things about the Lord Jesus. And then the latter part of those epistles ties in the practical outworking. What does that doctrine taught in that particular book? How does it work out in our lives? What's the effect in our lives? So in the book of Philippians, as we see here in verse 8, when it speaks of being of one mind, Philippians has that exhortation to be of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, at Philippi, there was some areas of contention behind the scenes, and it's addressed there along the way, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, would encourage them to be of one mind. And the key was being of one mind in Christ. Doesn't mean we're going to always agree on everything. Doesn't mean that we're always going to have the same preferences or convictions. But when it comes to the foundation of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus and the coming together in these important matters, the foundational matters of the assembly, we need to pray and be of one mind and move forward together. And as we see, be of one mind, I think of the wonderful passage that I quoted there in Philippians 2. It goes on there as well to give an example of Christ. Being of one mind, he would say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is something to be grasped for. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What the perfect example. He took the low place. It wasn't something he had to hold on to as far as there he was in a place of glory. There he was, the eternal Son of God. And yet he did the Father's will and left that place of glory on that for that period of time. You know, he's beyond time. But as he has established time as dealing with man, we see he left glory and came here for 30-some years. All the way he went to the cross. And he lived yet without sin, sin apart. He took that low place. He became a man. He was a servant. And we see the humbling of himself. and yet he remained fully God, God manifest in the flesh. He went all the way, as it were, to death, even the death of the cross. So with the exhortation of being of one mind, we can look no greater than at the Lord Jesus. He did what the Father's will would be, and yet we see the following verses, this one, the Lord Jesus, was exalted, the one in whom his name is above every name, and that every knee will bow to that name one day. So we go back to Peter 3, and along in that reading of verse 8 and 9, not only does the exhortation to be of one mind come before us, it says, having compassion one of another. The word compassion, we think of sympathy. The Lord Jesus, again, is wonderful example in that area. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, you can turn with me if you want. I'll be turning into a few or take notes, what have you, but I'll be reading to you some of these portions. In Hebrews 4, we think of the one of great compassion or sympathy. We see the one who is the great high priest. It says in Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, this one, the Lord Jesus, same book, Hebrews 2:17, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Yes, we have someone who has compassion upon us, someone who has been here as a man and yet sin apart, you know, with all the rest of us. We are born sinners. He was born of a virgin. Therefore, we see that he did not inherit sin. All of us have inherited sin from Adam on down. Yet we have this man, the man that's in the glory now, the God-man, who has compassion upon us. And he's there for us if we know him as our Savior. He's seated now. He's alive now. The one who died is alive in glory, and he's there for us. He has compassion, sympathy for us. In Peter 3:8, he goes on to say, love as brethren. When we think of love, so many passages speak of this. The Lord Jesus would often speak of love and truth. By the Spirit of God, the books of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, all speak of love and truth quite a bit. And so as we find the reminder here to love as brethren, another place that comes to mind is it is in Colossians. If you remember in Colossians and Ephesians, they're very similar books. They're called twin epistles sometimes. It's very similar, talking about how Christ is the head of the church and that we, the church, are the body of Christ and we're to submit to the head. And so as we see that passage, our minds can go to how in Colossians 3, in parallel with Ephesians 4, where it talks about how there's the analogy of putting on like clothing. To put on, as it were, with the belt being love. Love is what holds on these other attributes, as it were. As we're being exhorted here as pilgrims and strangers in 1 Peter 3, to be of one mind, to have compassion. Well, love is such key to all of that. That's the belt that holds on all these other garments, as it were, of Christian attributes of holiness. You know, we think of Corinthians, and that book that tells us so much about the local assembly, 1 Corinthians. There's that key chapter, 13, which is called the love chapter. And therefore we see it touches on our motive for why we do what we do. It's not that we should just go through and say, well, we're going to do and we're going to follow the pattern of how together, but we need to have the attitude of love as we do so. Love, as it were, is that great belt that helps hold together. So as Peter continues there in 3 and verse 8, he as well says, be pitiful. You know, this term in Ephesians carries tender-hearted. How needful it is to have pity or to be tender-hearted toward people. Now, this isn't to say that we wink at sin and condone sin, but to have compassion, to have love, to be tender-hearted toward ones, and to be there for the fellow brothers and sisters, and to reach out to those that are in need of salvation, to be tender-hearted and kind. Well, that brings us to the next phrase there, be courteous. You think of the meaning of friendliness and kindness. Again, Ephesians 4 carries on there that parallel to Colossians. Kindness and friendliness. That means so much, doesn't it? Even when a stranger is kind to you, you know, it can help us through the day. You know, when you walk into the post office and, you know, maybe it doesn't happen as much as it used to, or various places and a stranger, holds the door for you and says, hey, how are you doing? Have a good day. You know, just little things like that. They may not even be a believer, but, you know, it helps us, doesn't it? And perhaps as believers, we should set that pace, that we should be kind, tender-hearted, friendly, as it were, courteous toward those. It's a good testimony for the lost. A way to maybe open a door conversation. And, of course, for those who are fellow believers, that's an expression of that love that's been spoken of here, that we're tender-hearted and courteous toward one another. And we need that encouragement, because maybe I'm the one that's having the bad day. Maybe I'm not a little edgy today, and I need to see that I should change my ways, perhaps. I see the example of the other brothers and sisters. Well, with that, we continue the reading, and notice in verse 9, Peter 3:9, as we read, it goes on to say, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. Now, that's interesting. Yeah, we see a similar quote as that in other places. For example, in Romans 12 and Thessalonians 5, it goes along that same concept of not giving evil for evil. We just read an example of the Lord Jesus. We were reminded about at the end of this same book, at the end of chapter 2, rather, where the Lord Jesus, when he was threatened, he threatened not. When he was reviled, he reviled not. We see how he did not give evil for evil in all the way he was treated, the way his back was wreathed, a crown of thorns put upon his head, how he was spat upon, how he was mocked. Here he was, the one from glory, the one that deserved it less than anyone. And yet, all that he endured, and yet we see how he did not threaten back, as it were. He endured these things at the hand of his own creation. Why? There was a greater purpose, a bigger point, and that was he came to die for men and women, for boys and girls, that he might bring many sons to glory. And you know, when we that do have a sin nature, you know, we kind of, it's easy for us sometimes to just respond. We want to retaliate. We don't like the way someone's treated us. And you know, that can come up with that sin nature. You know, we have to be willing to be discerning about how to handle situations and let the Lord help us in that. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Two wrongs that make a right. You've heard that before. Probably your parents told you that, your grandparents. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can kind of see the way the world does things, you know. Sometimes even prominent people kind of can have that example. We need to be careful as believers, as we're pilgrims and strangers through this pilgrim walk. And so we find in these verses things that could remind us even of what the Lord Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount teaching. We find that in Matthew, and also some of it paralleled in Luke. I'm going to read some of that to you from Luke, as we see. I'm reading in Luke 6:27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Forbid not to take thy coat also. Verse 30. To every man that asketh of thee, of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And so we see the example of love and how to interact with people day to day. And so with that, we move on to the next reading. And we begin to see some Old Testament quotes. That's in verse 10. Before we leave verse 9, however, I should point this out. What a contrast there in verse 9. Instead of rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, we have blessing. Blessing that we've received, and therefore that we can, in a sense, be a blessing to others. Contrary-wise, blessing. That's the way we should have attitude toward others around us. Why? As the end of verse 9 says, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 tells us, that are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have this eternal inheritance. What a blessing. All spiritual blessings have been afforded to the child of God. So on a practical, moment-by-moment basis, we should be looking to be a blessing to others. Share a little bit of the multitude of blessings that the Lord has reaped upon us. So with that, we do move to verse 10. And, you know, when I read these verses 10 to 12, as we see tied in with the book of Psalms, we could put a finger there if you'd like. It's Psalm 34, if you want to go with me there. Psalm 34, just point that out in your reading. We find encouraging words. Sometimes, you know, I think of these verses, but particularly a certain statement I want to address here. It has really been an encouragement to me at times. In Psalm 34, and we pick up in verse 11, we see this tied in with what is our next reading in 1 Peter. Psalm 34, 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life, loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Excuse me. So we find the psalmist, of David, we find speaking here. And yet when we go back to 1 Peter, we find these quotes in verses 10 to 12. Notice that with me, if you stay with me there in 1 Peter, in verses 10 to 12. The passage or the statement that speaks so much to me is, he that will love life and see good days. That's how we find it in the New Testament, quote, verse 10. He that will love life and see good days. That's a passage that we can meditate on, I believe. To love life and see good days. Think about that. You know, over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we are warned, you know, you might, your minds may be going to that thought process, thinking like, wait a minute, you know, I thought we're told not to love this world. Well, okay, that's a different realm. And you're right. It does tell us that in 1 John, the epistle of John 2 and verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And he goes on to explain, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So yes, we're exhorted not to love this world. You think of this present age, and Satan is called the god of this world. So sure, we're not to love this world. But when we see this quote from Psalms over in Peter 3, he that will love life and see good days. I believe that's quite different. That's not loving this world system. This is loving things that, well, because if we love God, then we have a whole different perspective. To love life, we don't have to love the world. If the key here is, do we love the Lord Jesus? The example of someone being born again is, you know, things such as, do you love the Lord? Do you love His Word? Do you love His people? We can rise up in the morning and love life if we know the Lord. We can, you know, I give just, you can think of your own examples. This time of year, I like to go out and do a little deer hunting. I like to try to put some meat in the freezer. I don't have to do quite as much now since five of them are out of the house, not many mouths to feed. But I still enjoy going out there. But you get up about 5:15, you get out there before it gets light, and you get up in the stand, and you know, you can read and pray, and then the light comes out. And you just see God's creation, and you just hear and see the wildlife and the beauty and the sun. And you know, that's just an example to me. I can just be quiet and just think, you know, I could really appreciate this. And not just the creation, but the one who made it, the creator. And you know, you can think in your own life of things that you can, you know, that you appreciate. Things that maybe well your own heart up. And you can say, you know, thank God. A thankful spirit. Perhaps we think of David, King David in the Bible. He had a lot of trials in his life. He had a lot of dysfunction in his family. We see all the difficulties with King Saul before him, when the jealousy there, and you know, throwing the javelin at him. And David was going to eventually become the king, but he wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed until it was God's timing. He would wait to take the throne. He had a lot of difficulty, but within that, even in his own failure, and he talks about his own failure, and he confessed his own sin, such as with Uriah and Bathsheba. Yet in the end, we see time and again, he would be worshiping God. The psalmist, so often he would speak of the person of God. He would speak of his creation. And you can see in that sense an example of loving life and being thankful for what God has done and who he is. You know, we just can go through the Psalms and so often be refreshed. Perhaps David, in a sense, was at times, you know, referred to as a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. And so in that sense, we can love life, not the things of this world system, things that will pass away, things that are contrary to the Lord in the end, but we can love life because we can love the Creator. We can love our Savior. You know, I think of the uniqueness of having still some young people in the house, the boys, you know, 12 years old. And, you know, when you're that age, you don't have all the things that can bog you down. You don't have, you know, the bills to pay and the, you know, having children or the things that can cause stress. You know, you don't, you know, you can just kind of enjoy certain things without all the stuff in your mind, maybe. Things that can be good, but things that can be stressful. And so as young people, so often I enjoy just hearing them in the house. They love Christian hymns. And they started collecting this old record albums. You know, everybody does phones and MP3s or whatever, and just all the electronic stuff. Now, but they like these old, just the old albums. They got a record player somebody gave them. And they've been collecting George Beverly Shea and all these old Christian hymn singers, and enjoying that. They keep some of the song books at home that they can try to learn on their own. And just to hear the refreshing attitude of singing and saying, "Dad, do you remember this old song?" Well, I've heard it for decades, but I'm so glad that it's fresh to them. And so when you think of loving life and being appreciative and being thankful for what God has done, it begins at the cross, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we can rise up in the morning, we can think about the negative things that we got to face that day, or think about the stress that we're having at work, or the things that are going on with family members, or people that are sick, or this or that, or the things going on in the news, and we can be really bogged down. But at the same time, we can rise in the morning, like David, and say, "Early will I seek thee." And our minds can go to the Lord to begin with and see all that we have to be thankful for. And then when we have to deal with the issues of life, we've got that in the back of our mind. I can love life, the life that God's given me. He's left me here for a reason. You know, most people don't get saved and immediately go to heaven. Now, there are people that maybe come, you know, deathbed profession. This can happen. But by and large, people come to know the Lord Jesus and they've still got time here on earth. And there's a reason. that we might be, as it were, pilgrims and strangers waiting for that heavenly home. But while we're here, we're able to speak of the Lord Jesus. That's a way to love life. I have an opportunity to share Christ with people, with a lost and dying world. I can tell someone else about what the Lord's done for me and what they can receive themselves. So when we think about loving life, well, here in this passage, verse 10, he goes on and connects loving life and seeing good days with more practical reminders. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. James chapter 2, for example, that's a passage that's, the entire chapter is dealing with the tongue and how important that is. Other portions of Scripture as well deal with that passage, or that topic rather. How important it is. That is a way of being a good testimony as pilgrims and strangers, guarding our tongue. And so, verse 11, he continues, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Did you notice there, first of all, in verse 11, about what we turn from and what we turn to, away from evil and seeking peace? What a contrast. Difference between evil and good, perhaps. Avoiding the evil and seeking peace, or running toward peace. With that, we notice in verse 12, we see eyes, ears, and face. Did you notice that in verse 12? The eyes of the Lord, the ears of Him, and the face of the Lord. And so when we think of those analogies given, let's think about particularly the ears. Yes, the eyes of the Lord, the ears, and the face. Well, when we think of the ears of the Lord, we think about hearing. Well, God is all-knowing, isn't He? All-powerful, all-present. So, of course, He can hear. But it's interesting how Scripture sometimes tells us that He chooses not to hear. We don't want to be guilty of hindering our relationship with the Lord. Now, if you're born again, the Bible says that the Spirit of God is sealed until the day of redemption. If you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. But so the opposite is, if you're saved, then the Spirit of God lives and abides in you. You're secure in Christ. But, you know, we can hinder our relationship on a day-to-day basis. Our eternal destiny is secure if we're born again. But as talking about that role of the Spirit of God, it also tells us to not grieve the Spirit of God. We may not be able to lose the Spirit of God, obviously, if we're born again, but we can grieve the Spirit of God. So having said that, as we talk about what does God hear, there are some passages that address this, and I want to just flip to a few of those along the way. I'm going to read one in Proverbs to you first of all. If you're turning with me, I'm going to go kind of quickly, but in Proverbs 15 is the first reference, and then I'll address a couple in the prophets. It tells us this in Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. That's good to know, isn't it? If you're born again, in New Testament language, if you're born again, if you've received the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, then you can be assured God hears you. We see as well, I'm going to go now to some of the prophets. Jeremiah, this is the weeping prophet, and he had much to say about the difficulty and the sin and the rebellion of the nation Israel and the warning of what would occur and happen to them as they turned their back upon their Lord. And yet, along the way, Jeremiah 7. Find it interesting the language he would give through the prophets at times. He would say this. I'm going to read in 7:16. As he's in this section here challenging them. He says, 7:16, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Wow. You see, they turned their back upon him, and their wickedness is what their focus is upon. He says, I will not hear thee. If we're going to hold to our sin instead of hold to the Lord, that is a great interference to our relationship with him, isn't it? Again, we're talking about Old Testament economy here, but yet we can see the connection here. Zechariah, in a similar way, the great encouragement that Zechariah was, along with Haggai, when it was time for the rebuilding of the temple. You might remember that time of Israel's history. But in Zechariah 7:13, he would say this, therefore it has come to pass that as he crieth, and they would not hear. You see, the people would not hear God. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. That's a difficult thing to consider. Here, they would turn their backs upon God, and yet when they wanted to turn around and want something, I will not hear. And so we can interfere with our relationship by sin. And that's really the root problem for mankind anyway, isn't it? That we're born sinners, and until we bow the knee and repent and acknowledge that we're lost and undone, well, we can't be saved until we realize that we are lost. There's the need for repentance, to turn to him. And so we're here thinking about him dealing with his people, Israel. In the New Testament, along the way, even before the cross, well, we see the statement that's made in John. In John 9 and 31. Here, this is along the line when he had been dealing with a blind man and healed the blind man. And shortly after that, we see, I'm just going to note here, is he was cast out of the synagogue, this one here. And so now we see connections with the Lord. Verse 31. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Isn't that something? You see, God is all-knowing. Sure, he physically, so to speak, can hear. But there's that sense of needing a relationship. You see, he heareth not sinners. Well, now when a sinner bows a knee and says, I'm in need and I want to come to you, well, he says, come unto me. But he wants that relationship that you're a worshiper and you're in his family. You have that relationship with him. So I pray if there be any among us that know not the Lord Jesus, you can be in his family. You can be adopted, that is, placed as a child, a son, son placing into the family of God if you bow the knee to him. And then we can realize that God's word tells us that he has that relationship with us in a personal way. There are other passages, but let's go back as our time is moving. 1 Peter 3. As you turn back there, we can be encouraged with the passages that remind us of him hearing his children. But in 1 Peter 3, you might remember the last message. There was a challenge there for husbands to dwell with your wives according to knowledge and such. And the challenge was that your prayers be not hindered. And so there's that need to have good relationships in the home, in the marriage, that your prayers be not hindered. So it's interesting that this whole idea of our daily walk, and we think about hearing and seeing and such as that. So we pick up in verse 13 of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. And we notice here, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers or imitators of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So as pilgrims and strangers, why are we suffering? Is it because we're standing for the Lord? Or as other portions of Peter reminds us, you know, It's one thing to suffer because we've done wrong. It's another thing to suffer because we're standing for Christ. And so as we see these things, we have a good conscience before God. And the key in this little section perhaps is verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of that blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be prepared. I remember what Paul would say in his last letter, is writing there to a younger brother, Timothy. Be ready, in season and out of season. He would say, I'm ready. Timothy, are you ready? Believers, are we ready? In season, out of season, whatever the circumstance, are we ready to give an answer concerning the truth of the Lord Jesus? With that, let's look to our Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you so much for this time that we can consider things about your Son and to consider your Word. We thank you for the fact that we can love the life that you've given us. Father, that we can be refreshed in the things of your Word and things concerning your Son. What a blessing it is that we have opportunity to attempt to be a blessing to others, Lord, that we can share the gospel, that we can try to encourage people. Father, we just pray that you to help us start in our own lives, that we might live lives that are evident of Christ, that we might speak well of thee. We thank you again for each family in this assembly. We pray for the needs in each home and for your will to be accomplished. We again just thank you in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.